Well, good evening. I greet you in Jesus' name. We're glad to be here. Seemed like it was just a little ways down here. So we welcome you to come to Altoona sometime. It's not so very far. And join us for church sometime. We'd be glad to have you. In fact, I have a little work I need to do here before I leave regarding some people who need to be asked to come our way, so I'll take that up a little later. Good evening. I was interested in coming here. We were interested in coming here, partially just because it's a new community, and I was interested in seeing this community here and the brothers. I know a few of you, so we're glad to be here. And to pick up this subject, it is a interesting subject, peace in polarizing times. As you do with a subject like this, you wander around and you pray about it, you think about it, and finally some things begin to appear on paper because I need some paper and notes in front of me to preach from. It's a subject that has some political components to it. It's just the way the subject is. Although polarization goes well beyond politics, and people groups being set against people groups, ideas in your head that worldviews that get developed that can be polarizing. But many times it does come very close to political things. So we're going to touch on some of that in the sermon tonight. Brother Shannon, you mentioned some thoughts surrounding peace. And the answer to all of this is not going to be new. But we do well to be reminded, to get grounded in who we are, what we believe, and ultimately, who is in control. And so that sort of sums up the peace side of this message. So I want to spend some time, first of all, in thinking about polarization, polarizing times, and then take us to some solutions for us. I have a theme verse, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it now because I was thinking about it as I was sitting here and realized that I didn't bring that theme verse back in later as I had intended. But I felt like a key verse in helping us know how to put all this in perspective. And that verse is found in Isaiah 26, verse 3, and it says this: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's a beautiful verse. So think about that as we go along. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is stayed on God. Polarization, what is it? Well, for a definition, has this thought of causing strong disagreement between opposing factions or groupings. Simple enough. An additional definition has this thought: opposing extremes of group or interest formally ranged on a continuum. So opposing extremes of groups or factions or interests formally ranging on a continuum. And I sort of like that one because I think it is indicative of, or it is descriptive of, our situation in America. In other words, there's always been lots of beliefs. I mean, that's part of our society. A free society speaks its mind, is free to have its opinion and belief. And you know the picture. From time to time, you'll see that picture that's supposed to represent democracy. And you see that man standing up, and he looks like just a farmer. He's a hardworking man like any one of us. And he's standing up, and he's speaking. He has his opportunity to speak in that public forum. He's been given that. So that is a continuum, this idea of free speech and public discourse allows people to be on a respectable continuum of belief. And there used to be conservative Democrats and there used to be liberal Republicans, if you want to use that language, just to try to give some. So there was an intermingling of a lot more, an overlap of ideas, which has become less and less of that, and that's polarization. And so that's what that is, I believe, that is happening in our society. I do ask a question in the outstart: is our society becoming more polarized today? The subject that I was given seems to think that's the case. In my reading, I came across the argument that since we no longer face the kind of threat that was faced in the World War II era, for instance, our society has progressively become more and more polarized. So the generation that grew up and carried the burden of World War II understood what it was like to face a great threat outside of this country, and that brought people together in a lot of ways. And just to give you, this writer gave an example of that kind of thinking. He used John Wayne and what John Wayne had to say as an older gentleman at the time that Ronald Reagan was inaugurated. He said, "I didn't vote for the man, but I hope that he's successful." Okay. When Barack Obama was sworn into office, Rush Limbaugh said this. He said, "I hope that he's a failure." Okay. So that just gives you, I don't have proof that either one of those made those statements. I accepted what the man wrote. The point being is that gives you an idea of the kind of mindset that's developing more and more in our society, in our culture. Now, this topic is much larger than politics, but and we'll see some more of that as we go along, so I don't want to be overly political about it. Another writer said this. His name's David Brubaker. He's an associate professor at EMU. He came to these conclusions in an article that he wrote. "We can conclude that one route to societal polarization lies through the combination of economic inequality, identity threats, and leaders who articulate the felt grievance of those who believe they are losing out. The formula looks like this: economic inequality plus identity threat plus articulated grievance equals polarization." So that's what he put forward. And I thought about that some. And I don't know that I have a lot of disagreement in it. I'll give you an example. As I observed President Barack Obama in office, one of the ways in which it seemed to me that he brought about some additional polarization in the country was when he really promoted this idea of economic inequality, in particular in the black circles and some of those. And he also articulated the grievance of police brutality and law enforcement out of hand. And so I think I see some head nod. You can understand that. And that definitely brought about polarization in our society. let's think about our current president, President Donald Trump. He also has used the identity threat argument. He has played that some, and he has also articulated grievance, which is this idea that we need to protect this particular viewpoint and people group, if you will, or he's made some of those in some ways that has brought about some polarization. And I'm not saying that I really disagree or agree with either one of those men. That's not the point. The point is that it has created additional polarization in the country that we live in the society that we walk in. And you'll hear more and more of that coming out. So there's an ongoing debate. If we are progressively becoming more polarized, war and conflicts have raged since the beginning of time, have they not? Of course they have. Extreme polarizations at sometimes or difficulties. But overall, I accept the premise that I'm going to say we, society, are becoming more polarized, and for multiple reasons. I'd like to just go through a few more of them now. So we are in polarizing times. I'm trying to establish that and help us to maybe understand what that looks like and why that is. And so let's go, first of all, to what God tells us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like to just start with a verse from that book. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. This verse is one that we have heard before. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think this is, I'm going to just pull this verse out as a platform to bring to our attention that God says that it's going to be so. There is going to be deception. There's going to be evil men with ill intent, with selfish reasons, with intentional biases. And that development is going to continue to come at us, and it's going to become more and more. And so, yes, that kind of activity is polarizing. It intentionally, its purpose is to polarize, to break into tribal groups, if you will, and to move men and people against each other for specific purposes. But continuing on, evil men, this plan that men are carrying out, there are attacks. As we think about polarizing times, and we think about what we're facing as Christians and followers of the Word of God. So there's attacks on God's creative designs and purposes. Well, there is humanism that has been around now and been taught and elevated and lifted up and promoted, that we are the answer to our problems. We're going to find the solutions within ourselves. We only need to properly self-actuate, and we need to find the goodness and greatness within ourselves, and together we can put together the answers to mankind's problems, to this world's problems, and we can create a utopia. So, humanistic thought, it's a seduction. It's not true. And yet, for those of us who understand its fallacy, we see that as polarizing. But also beyond that, there is this becomes very driven towards destroying, as I started out, God's creative designs and purposes. And so our society. Where do you want to start on the list? We can start with abortions. We don't talk about that word real often. It's not one that we're real conscious of, and yet approximately 1 million lives per year are snuffed out just in the United States of America. This is a stain on the nation. And it is a specific attack on God's creation and design. Abortion goes after the creation of God at its earliest possible time. And so there it is. And that's polarizing. The innocence of the children, the little ones, is being intentionally targeted, specifically targeted to break down society. And so the programming that the children are looking at, that has been a couple generations old now, specifically through the cartoons and on and on. I mean, how did Dad become such a fool and Mom such a hero? Well, it was because of the cartoons. Dad was sort of the bumbling idiot, and Mom was the superhero. That was intentional. Mothers are wonderful, don't get me wrong. But to break down and destroy the leadership of our homes was very targeted, and it is part of the polarization of our society, because it makes for the people who understand God's plan and who are committed to it, they realize that they're just going further and further to the opposite ends in belief systems and compatibility in society. The sexuality of our children, you know, Johnny can be whoever he wants to be. What do you want to be, Johnny? That question is right in our school systems in this community, not in our own, but it's very real. It's very intentional. And it is, again, it is to break down society. And that's polarizing. It's part of the attack. Again, I already mentioned it some, but marriage and its roles, husband and wife. You know, it's gotten to the point where whenever I see a young man and a young lady in our community, godly or ungodly, first marriage, young men, young woman, they want to get married. That's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's a godly thing. And we bless that. That's what God intended. And yet it's so broken in our society, and it's become part of what's polarizing our society as that breaks down, and as, again, there is this battle of truth and right and God's plan. And we can continue on into, traditional capitalism as we understand it versus socialism. It's very prevalent today. It's being pushed, and capitalism has, of course it has its problems, its abuses, but in general, we understand that God teaches us that unless you want to work, unless you're willing to work, you shouldn't be. In other words, if you want to eat, work. And so we understand that that's what God told Adam to do. You know, go on out there. You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. And so we understand that. That is as simple as it can be. But today, there's a lot of pressure on everybody should get, there should be an equalization and so on. And whether you work or whether you don't is not really the question. And so, again, that is part of what is polarizing our society. Law and order versus anarchy. The cities around us the big cities are in fact sliding into anarchy. And that's just a fact. And because of that, it's true that law and order has become more and more militant. It's a conundrum, because you have the anarchy on one side, and instead of the old friendly town cop, you have a young man getting out in almost in military gear. I mean, on a knife's edge. And so it's brought a lot of polarization to society. Bad things happen because of it. But that's because there's been a very intentional attack on law and order. And we need to be people, by the way, who appreciate law and order. We should not be talking negatively about law and order. So let's just think about how we present our thoughts to our family. Polarizing times. God said it will be so. He told us there's going to be anarchy. There's going to be these breakdowns. There's going to be attack on all that's truth and right and normal. Absolutely. That's all going to be there. Also, the question of what is truth? What is truth? And that question is very prevalent today. And all foundations in our society is under question. And that's pretty much, you know, where we're at. Are there many people? Is there a backlash against this movement? Absolutely there is. There's always that a force and an equal force that rises up. But that's what we're talking about. That's the polarization. And you're seeing less and less overlap. And it's not just a U.S. problem. I mean, any of you who pay any attention to world affairs recognize what's happened there in Britain and Brexit and how polarizing that has become and those kinds of things. Well, God said it's going to be so. We shouldn't be surprised. Number two in this exploring this polarization is this point. Number two is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is definitely part of this. Revelation 12, verse 10 says this, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." I'm not sure exactly where to place that in the timeline of the future. But I just understand that we do have an accuser of the brethren. And that personage is Satan himself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 5. Well, those are very nice verses, but they're not the ones that I was looking for. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Thinking of the spiritual battle that we're in, where am I going wrong here, Brother David? Brother Dave? The verses that I'm looking for, and I must have put down the wrong text, are the verses that talk to us about the spiritual warfare that we're in. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, yes. Of 2 Corinthians. Ah, oh yes. I do have that as a second. There it is. All right. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I also wanted verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, many times we reach to these verses for a verse that we reach to for our position we take on non-resistance. And I don't have an argument with that, but I think the main thrust of these verses is to help us to understand that we are, in fact, in a warfare. It is a spiritual warfare. It's a very real warfare. It's one that consumes us, and it's one that we choose to enter into. And so tonight, as we think about this polarizing times, the great deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the liar, wants to discourage us and bring doubt and confusion to the Christian. And so the battle is real. It's present. It's a present battle. And it's becoming more intense as the plan of God comes to maturity. Satan is not all-powerful. He's not everywhere present. But Jesus recognized him as the prince of this world, a real and present power. Jesus, as he faced Satan there in the wilderness, he did not dismiss the temptation that he was facing. He didn't say, oh, it's not yours to give. He recognized Satan as a legitimate power who was going about doing his work. And that is still the case today. Nothing has changed. Polarizing times? Absolutely. They're happening because there is a deceptive, a deceiver, a liar, but someone who is on point in bringing down all of the foundational righteous and holy and godly elements of society. And so we shouldn't be surprised. It's very clear that's what he's doing. And so we just need to understand that and accept that. Satan, coupled with the demonic beings under his control and the opening he has into mankind because of our carnal and fleshly nature, has accomplished much. He has accomplished much. And the trend would say that he's making his moves and he'll accomplish more yet. That's why I think this is a pertinent message. Interestingly enough, there's a reason why this is being discussed, because society understands that regardless of their knowledge of God or truth and right, they understand that we teeter more and more towards an edge of collapse because it's become very, the animus is so strong between belief systems, people groups, those kinds of things. So we shouldn't be surprised. It's part of what is happening because of the spiritual warfare that is going on and the fact that Satan does have his opportunities. God has allowed him to proceed with his plan, but it's all inside of God's plan. We know that. And it's not one that should bring us unnecessary fears. And maybe we'll look at that a little bit later. Many of us, I believe, as men and women here, and because of our unique position that we take up in our world, we really do want to find common ground with people. That's generally how we view people as we go out. We're not really looking to have the heated argument around the pretzel jar at your local hardware store. about some social issue. We would just like to show people a better way, a higher way, one that lifts them up above all of that. But many of us wish to find that common ground, to be in a community that respects our beliefs and convictions. In fact, we know little else. That's the kind of societies that we have generally lived in and are living in today. But that is changing. To be fair, that is changing. And I think we do well just to recognize that. As we think about polarizing times, number three, area in which I think has increased this, is the tolls at our fingertips. The tolls at our fingertips. Yeah, that phone, that thing. Our ability to communicate. Technology, global communication, keyboard warriors. Ratchet up the rhetoric and its effect on humanity. And this is a big deal. Our generation is experiencing global communication on a scale that no other generation has seen. And may I just say, that's a fact. And in my opinion, this is having a profound effect on society. And we just don't even know the full effect of it yet. Just blow to blow, you can follow what's happening around the world and be manipulated from around the world as well. That possibility is very real. And so, individually and collectively, I suggest that we're not doing so well with this. And I'm not just talking about us in this building. I'm talking about society. Society's not doing well with it. Because you're dealing with a lot of facts and information and innuendo that, first of all, you can't prove. You're not close enough to any of it to know whether it's fact or fiction. And you really can't do anything about it. And so people are dealing with thought processes on and on in their lives, situations, fears. Again, it's very, so much of this can be built on fears, that they begin to act out in that world. And that's partly why, I think it's part of the reason why we see some of the, well, how did that happen? You know, that person just, well, let's go to the road rage incident, or let's go to, you know, some of the atrocities that we see in society. And it's coming out of that kind of a fear, anger, based on fact or fiction. It's also part of what I think is fueling what is truth? I mean, at some point, people become very jaded. Fear, anger, and instability abound in this world. We have to recognize that fear is a powerful, polarizing force. And I wonder if there isn't more fear in our society than ever. Now, we have a different kind of fear. There was a fear that, superstitious fear that people had. Maybe that's been replaced some with different kinds of fear. But fear is a very real and a paralyzing force. And so I think we do well to recognize, again, let me just circle back, that we need to acknowledge that technology and communication has changed the world. That has been a development of millennia. It's not like it's just happened. But what has happened is the hands of the masses, streaming to the hands of the masses now, is technology that we have. And that is a powerful force. Not all negative. It's being used for good purposes. But it can be it's very powerful. And, you know, the current president has changed the communication platform with humanity. And so our missionaries that are working in Bangladesh are sitting in a little tea stall with a couple Bangladeshi men who are aware of what the president of the United States is tweeting, you know? And so that has just shrunk that, and it's changed so much. And it's reshaping society. We can't change that. So those are some of the dynamics that are at work in our world, in our society, and yes, in our churches. How are we doing, brother, with the ability to see into the political world like we've never seen before? How are we doing with that? And I think we really do need to know when we need to step back. There are some who have different levels of ability to handle information. I accept that. Maybe some of us think we can handle more than what we actually can. But we all need to know when we need to delete that app, to walk away from that, because it's gotten into our heads, and it's affecting our hearts, and we're becoming one of those polarized persons. Peace! Peace. Peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Peace is found. I'd like to turn our attention now to this second part of the message, and that is peace. Peace. Everyone wants peace. Men and women are still looking for peace. And so I'll preface 3 points by this statement. Peace is found by, number one, very simple, because it always is, right? But it's so complex and so deep as well. But our God of law and order. Turn with me to John 1. Of course, many places we could go, but John 1 just sort of brings some thoughts together that are very foundational and rich. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, period. We're talking about peace. We're talking about all that's going on in our world that has created the tensions that exist. And we're coming back now, and we're just recognizing, first of all, the Creator God, the power of the universe, the one who is, I'll just say it this way, in control of all things. Do you know, it's interesting, I was at on our way home from the airport this past week. I stopped there at Leesburg, Virginia at a McDonald's. It's sort of a usual stop. After we drop off a team, it's an early morning run. Usually I stop in there and have a breakfast sandwich and sort of regroup for the drive home, and there was a gentleman sitting there. He looked like he was a little bit more on the down and out side of things, but he was sitting there in his chair on his laptop, and I struck up a conversation with him. It was interesting conversation. As I talked with the man, it was a mixture of, sort of a big mixture of the belief systems of the world. But you know, one thing he had straight is that there was a Creator God. And it's interesting to notice that our society actually is moving away. In other words, science says the Big Bang just doesn't work. That's what's happening. And so there is more and more really solid argument in scientific centers that, yeah, I mean, there's too much order here. There's way too much detail here. It just could not. How could you argue that this developed? Because it's impossible on its own or by some chance. And so that's not a new thought for us. We've recognized that all along. We believe that. But this man was talking about that. And so we were having our conversation, and we got to Jesus, and that's where things went off into the ditch. Yeah, well, I saw Jesus at Sheets restroom last Monday. You did, yeah. So we had a conversation about that. And it ended up that we had to disagree because he wouldn't recognize that Jesus had a very unique father, and that father was God. No, he doesn't believe that. I said, well, we had a conversation, and it was fine. The point being is that this morning, or this evening, we as a people have always believed in Creator God. And so we need to recognize that foundation. We believe that. Let's be convinced of it. Let's rest in it, because He is the God who has brought all of this into being. And He's the one who is in control of it. He is the one who will bring to conclusion His creation as He sees best. And so our God was in the beginning. Step out into the heavens, underneath the heavens tonight. You all have it. It's pretty dark down here. It's a clear evening. I was able to see a good many stars. But just soak in that just for a little bit. That's what we need to do. We're talking about peace in a world where there is no peace. And our peace is in our God. Our peace is in the Creator of heaven and earth. He was there in the beginning. He's in control of his. Understand deep within our souls that there is a lawgiver and His order stands. It may be under all kinds of assault, but His order stands. It's still right. It's still true. Our society is beginning to recognize that all of this couldn't have come out of chaos. But what about us? Are we convinced of God's greatness? Are we convinced of the power of His plans? Are we convinced of His control? Are we embracing His plan for humanity? You know, what can happen is, depending on how sensitive you are to and how much you hear about the latest social whim, those ideas can come in and begin to impact us. And we begin to feel like, well, wow, I mean, maybe we really shouldn't have such a big family. Yeah. There's a lot of our world that would think that. Do you know what's interesting? It's so interesting to see the Catholic family up the road one way that has 11 children, and the apostolic family down the other way from us that has, how many? 12? 12 children. Now, they're people who says, we accept God's plan. That's very interesting. Do you know what? That's who we need to be. I don't know if it's 6, 8, 10, or 12. That's not the point. The point is, though, that we are not going to allow those kinds of pressure to begin to affect us. We need to be very careful with it. It can come in and touch us in so many ways. And so we embrace marriage. We embrace children, and a lot of them. Our society, again, we're thinking about God's plan, His order, who He is. Our society has embraced minimalism. In fact, there's some initiatives that are taking hold in some of the cities to ban single-family homes. See, it's about impact on society, impact on the globe, impact on our environment. Thank you, Gary. That's right. Big talk nowadays. In fact, New Zealand's there's a new kind of guilt in New Zealand now, and that is, and it's not just there, but should we even fly on a plane? You know? Our society is all excited about minimalism and saving the planet by not using resources. But what did God tell us? He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it and have dominion over it. Use it. Over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And some of us have gotten so soft about, well, we just hardly know if we should take an animal's life to support ourselves. Well, I don't know. Maybe you don't think that way. But maybe we should just let the deer walk instead of killing it. But after all, we really could use the meat. I'm just saying. I mean, those kinds of things, that kind of thinking. Absolutely. It does. It starts to touch us. We begin to just think a little differently. We just feel different buying the chicken that's 50% off at the store. But we just hardly want to get that close to subduing the earth by doing it ourselves anymore. It has its impact. As a people, as a conservative Christian group, I think we have been guilty of excess. We probably have been guilty of excess, and we've been guilty of not stewarding as we should. I think there's been good, you know, the agricultural practices and the ideas and best practices, and hey, that has helped. I mean, I think it's done good for us. We would be unwise to stick our heads in the sand and ignore that. But without guilt and with no compunction whatsoever, we pursue carving out a living and using this earth to provide for us and our little ones. That's what we do. And social pressures say otherwise. But let's not allow that to move us. Not just for us and our little ones, but to give to those who have need. See, it's not all just about building up our bank account, is it? So we do care about the neighbor down the road, and we do care about that needy person. That should be who we are as well. I already mentioned New Zealand now has a new social guilt pressure. Is air travel, or any travel for that matter, a just thing to do to the environment? Well, God's already given us some direction on that, hasn't he? All things in moderation, and Proverbs tell us that the man that travels too much is going to be poor. But otherwise, I will load up my family in the van and come to Kirkwood tonight, and I'll burn up the fossil fuel to do it. I'll drive on the dinosaur bones as well to do it. Blacktop. The oil. Petroleum-based stuff. That's where it all comes from. That's what my dad tells me, and I believe him. And so, that's what God has done. He's given us these resources. Man has been using them. And we do well to, in a godly, upright way, to continue to use them to accomplish God's plans for our family, for our missions, for whatever it is, and to just burn up the resources that we need to do so till God says, okay, we're done now. So let's continue on with that. And so we embrace God's plan for humanity and reject the so-called enlightened social pressures that undermine that plan. That's what we do. So sisters, take your family to the store. That'll be just fine. And brothers, let's buy our vans or whatever it takes, and let's press forward in our worldview of family and kingdom causes. That's what we're about. And so, as we do so, my point is, we're talking about peace. The point is, that's where peace is found. Peace is found in honoring God's principles, God's plan, His will, knowing that he said to live our lives on this earth, use these resources for his cause and for his kingdom. Let's continue on. In him, speaking verse 4, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus, that the true light which lighteth every man that cometh, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Talking about peace in perilous times, in polarizing times, this light that is shined into the hearts of all men. I don't know that I make, I don't know that I apologize for this, but light means a lot to me, and I believe it's a very biblical doctrine. Light is also used for enlightenment, and it's used in the humanistic or psychiatric, philosophical, Zen, yoga world. It's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about the light of God, the light that shineth into the heart of every man, this light that came. And John came to bear witness of the light that was coming. And it goes on. It's talking about Christ and the work of Christ. Peace in polarizing times. This light is shining into our hearts. And let's be appreciative of that light. And let's recognize the darkness that does exist around us. Our society has become very dark. We're not dark people. We may have lots of challenges in our lives like normal people have. But we have a light within us because we have reached out for that light. Our children have that light within us because they're being raised in homes where that light is. And they too must make their choice to bring that closer yet by their personal choice for Jesus Christ. That's the light that we're talking about. But this verse tells me also, another reason why we can find peace is that this light is also shining into the hearts of every man. I had a man ask me a question one day. He said to me, well, if what you're telling me is true, then what about all the people who haven't heard? Now, if God was a fair God, just God, as you say he is, how can that be? Fair question. I don't know that I have an answer to it necessarily. I did feel like I did have some answer, and that was, first of all, I truly believe that God is a perfectly just God, and I'm satisfied that he will judge righteously in every man's situation. Secondly, this verse came to mind. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's interesting to me, as broken as our society is, as much assault against everything that's godly, truth, and right that has been thrown at, specifically the last couple generations, how is it that there's as much structure, belief, and good things left in our societies? And I think part of the reason is because this light is still being shined. And so it takes so much to program out of little ones as they grow up and as they ask the questions and as they wrestle with and as people become adults and so on. So I think we can find peace and rest in that as well. As we look at our current situation, God is still shining a light into society. It gives us a connection point. It brings people a little closer on the continuum to us. Every man, every woman, regardless of their outward appearance, has, I believe, some light that has been beamed into that heart that they still wrestle with. And so we can find peace in that, in knowing that God's not done with everyone, but rather he is still engaged, and so we can find rest in that. But circling back, that this light has been shined into our hearts, and praise God for that. There is peace in light. See, light has hope. Light is so many things to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says this, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." And so that's what Jesus brings to us. So I may have taught this in the negative in the point earlier of spiritual warfare, but we must understand that around us and above us and in us wages a battle of light and darkness. Fear versus hope, truth versus lies, death versus life. And so we have a choice to make. God is a God of hope. God is a God of light and truth. And as children of the light, we still live here on this earth with the unique battle of this earth. But we do that as children of... So we can take confidence in this truth. Truth, as I already mentioned, the light of God is still shining in the hearts of all mankind. My final point. We find peace by... Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You may recognize this as our text verses for Sunday school this morning. And yes, I came home and added this to the sermon because I was like, why go find better verses? It was taught this morning. Maybe I should just preach it here tonight. And that is my theme verse that I pull out of it. And this point is simply this, the treasure of Christ. And I've already been taking us there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And let's go back up to verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's just those verses that are rich, and every phrase has a depth of meaning to it. And if you'll just step back, I was intrigued by, we'll come back through here in a moment, but I was intrigued by some of the things that Paul said here in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says this, Paul was seemed a little troubled in verse 13. He had no rest in my spirit, and did not find Titus, but he continued on. And he says this in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Those verses blessed me this morning as I thought about them. And tonight, we are also that savor to God by Jesus Christ. And that sounds like it seems like a bold statement to make, but it is one that we find peace in, because we recognize that we are here on this earth in God's creation by our choice to live in Christ. Causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Are we doing that in our society through Jesus Christ? And we continue on then, coming back over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verses 5 through 7. Actually, I want to read, we already read 5, 6, and 7, but let's continue on. Well, I'll start with 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul talks about facing very distressing and difficult times. And as we think about peace in polarizing times, I think that we too should find comfort in these verses. We are going to face, we have faced, we are going to face distresses. We are perplexed at times, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Our world, our society will continue to try to paint us as fools, as the ridiculous ones, as the ones who are clinging to our faith, clinging to a belief in God that's been antiquated. There's a better way. There's an enlightened way. It's part of the polarization that we face today. But we have made our choices otherwise. We believe in the God of creation. We believe in his plan through Jesus Christ. We accept that by faith. And through that, we have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ that takes us through these difficulties, the perplexing times, the fear, and yes, even the doubts at times. But we stand firm. We are victors. We are secure as we trust in Christ and fulfill the law of God by his power. That's what Paul's teaching here. Actually fulfilling God's plan, God's desire upon this earth by the power of Christ. Bible tells us in another place that we are sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And those are statements that I really cannot comprehend. I don't comprehend the fullness of them, but I do believe them. And again, as we think about peace in polarizing times, my heart is that we would take these truths, heard them before, but as we look out into society, as we look at the perplexities and troubles that we will yet face, let's do it with confidence that we are the children of God. Let's desire that relationship. Let's pursue that relationship. God tells us in that theme verse of Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Again, there is, I think, the fragmentation of technology, of our minds, of the activities of this world, want to break that down. But let's remain fixed. That is where our power is. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I'll just close with this saying. It's one that can be said many different ways, and I've chosen to say it this way. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. May God help us to be children of light in this society. God bless you all.